We're turning now to our scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I grew up in southwestern Ohio and ended up going to college in the neighboring state of Indiana, Christian College. And there, in that time, I met my wife, Paula, who was from Vermont. And my first trip up to Vermont, which was really my first trip into New England proper up there, was a wonderful time to see a part of the country that I had never visited before. And being from a rural area in Ohio, I was used to farms and farmland and pastures and fields and all of those things, and there were plenty of those up in Vermont as also. But what stood out to me was in the old farms up there. The fields were fenced by stone walls. And it struck me how labor-intensive that must have been, that those lands were cleared, not with tractors and driven by the power of gasoline engines and such, but it was the horse and the plow, and as the stones were being upturned as they plowed and cleared the fields, those stones were placed along the borders so that the fencing was done with these walls of stone, one upon another, and it would go for hundreds of yards, and even sometimes you could probably measure it in miles in terms of these stone walls. Well, this morning, Peter says, we are stones. We are like stones. And we are being built not in walls, and not even in literal houses, but we are living stones whom he says we are being built as a part of a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to understand, what does it mean to be living stones? That identity that we have been given through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the first part that we have to see is that we won't understand what it means to be living stones unless we understand our relationship to Jesus Christ. But then, secondly, we want to understand what it means to live lives as living stones. We want to see what that means and how it impacts the way that we are called to live as God's people. And so, as we think about that term, living stones, and to be a holy priesthood, and to offer spiritual sacrifices, already we can understand, can't we, that this language is speaking about the temple of the Old Testament. This is temple language. This is the language of the service of God at the temple by priests who would offer animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, and who would serve as intercessors, praying for God's people, representing God's people as mediators before God. They were indeed men called to a holy calling as they served the Lord at the temple, there where God himself said, "I will dwell in your midst." And as a holy God, the only way that was possible was through the sacrificial system and the mediation of the priesthood, because God's people, the Israelites, were sinners, and so are we. And as the temple was built in Solomon's day, it was built not because his father David did not want to build it, but do you remember there in 2 Samuel 7, how God told David through the prophet Nathan that even though he wanted to build the temple, he told David, "No, it's not for you to do, but rather it is your son after you who will do this." And so Solomon builds the temple that would become that permanent structure in the Old Testament era, where God would dwell with his people, where the priests would serve before the Lord on behalf of sinners. But specifically in that Davidic promise, there are things that help us to understand this promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, right, about the building of the temple is something that reaches backwards to the promise of the covenant to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It is about the promise that God will redeem a people for himself, that he will send a promised Redeemer, the Messiah, who would be the Savior, and who would do what Adam failed to do. And David is in a line, isn't he, of promises of the covenant. So that the promise to David is not just about his son Solomon, who would build the temple, but listen to what he says. He says, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And this promise is looking forward to the coming of great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the greater than Solomon, the one who comes to build a house to build a house and to sit upon his throne forever. And you see the echo of that in 1 Peter chapter 2. What does it mean to be living stones? It means that we have become part of a household, a spiritual house, a new temple that is being built by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the builder of his house. Remember Matthew 16, when Peter makes his confession that Jesus is not merely a man, he's not merely a prophet or a good teacher. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And he says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus has come to fulfill that promise that God will build a house. And that's what Jesus has come to do by redeeming sinful people and making them to be members of his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a throne that he will sit upon that will endure forever. Not David's throne, not Solomon's throne, which did not endure forever, but speaking beyond this world to the promise of that eternal world, that eternal kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is not only the builder of his house, but the Bible tells us that he is also the chief cornerstone of that house, of that new temple. And that's also what Peter picks up upon as he speaks to the church. And he says, Jesus is the chosen and precious cornerstone. That Jesus was the one who was rejected, and yet because he was chosen and precious in God's sight, it is not the enemies of God who ultimately prevail against Jesus, against his church. But because Jesus is precious and chosen by God, he will be the sure foundation for God's building enterprise. God will see to it that his house will be built upon Jesus Christ. And this language comes from several places in the Old Testament, in Isaiah's prophecy, in Psalm 118, but also it is something that the apostles keyed in, focused in upon in their very first preaching after the day of Pentecost. And you may remember how soon after the gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there was this healing of the lame man in the temple. And the Jewish leaders, they want to know from the apostles, by what power and in whose name have you performed this miracle? This lame man who was healed and raised up. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Acts 4:8, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you see how Peter applies the imagery of the cornerstone in his very first preaching? And he says, this is about the gospel, the good news, that though you, the leaders of Israel, you rejected the one whom God chose to be your Messiah, to be the Redeemer of the entire world. The Lord Jesus, he came to his own received him not, John 1. But Peter says, God chose him. And because God chose him, not even death could prevent God from making him to be the foundation of his church. Peter goes not only to the death of Jesus, but to the resurrection. Jesus is the cornerstone, and Jesus is the builder of his house because he died and now he is risen. And he is the living stone at the corner of the foundation. And that is why the Apostle Paul, as well as Peter, in Ephesians chapter 2, instructs the church, understand this. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's building enterprise. What does it mean to be a living stone? It means that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he has become your Savior, that his death and resurrection is for you, that you have life, not naturally, not natively, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you are a living stone because Christ has been raised from the dead. And you are now being placed upon him. You are connected to him. He is the source of your life. And notice how Peter here also tells us there's only two possible responses to Jesus and what he has done. Either you believe and you become a living stone and a member of the household of God, or you disbelieve, you reject him as the Jewish leaders did. And Peter, as he speaks about that, he says, Jesus is the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Why? Because in our sinful condition, we do not want to bow before Christ. We want to be Lord of our lives. We want to be the masters of our destiny. But it is all a myth because we are slaves in actuality to our sin. And yet in that sin, in that stubborn rebellion, Peter warns that it leads to destruction. It leads to eternal destruction. And so they stumble and fall because they disobey the word. They disobey the Lord. And isn't that the description of who we once were naturally? We are sinners by birth. We are rebels at heart. We do not want to obey God or give him glory. We would like to glorify ourselves. We want to live for ourselves. And the world around us says, that's the normal thing. That's the good thing. That's the thing that we should be doing. But Peter says, it is a stumbling over Christ that will lead to destruction, and that is what was destined even beforehand. And he's probably echoing what he says in Acts chapter 2, that the crucifixion by Jesus at the hands of wicked men was pre-planned, predetermined even beforehand that it should happen. But it applies not only to unbelieving Israelites, it applies to all unbelieving people, doesn't it? Of all the nations. It is something that we too must understand. What will we do with Jesus? Do we really believe that he is the only Savior for us? Do we really want to be a part of his house? Do we want to serve him with all that we are, all that God has made us to be, all of the gifts and talents and abilities and time and resources that he has so graciously and mercifully given to us? Or do we would rather go our own way? We'd rather please ourselves. What would others say who see us, who know us? How may we be characterized? Do we look like living stones? You see, to be a living stone is because of the miracle of the new birth and being joined to the one who died and has been raised from the dead. We can, if we belong to Jesus, no longer live for ourselves. And so, to be a living stone is to be connected to Jesus. And it means, secondly, that we can't live for ourselves, but live for him. And what does that look like? Well, Peter here tells us, first in verses 9 and 10, he says, look at who you are as a living stone, as God's people. And he applies to Gentiles who believe in Jesus the language and the terminology that was only applied to Israel as the covenant people in the Old Testament. And he says, you are a chosen race. And in Deuteronomy 7, God said to Israel, I chose you not because you're great in number. No, you're actually fewer in number from the other nations of the world. In other words, I didn't choose you because you're such a great people, because you're worthy of being chosen, because you have somehow deserved this privilege that God, the living God, has come and chosen you to be his people. But he says, I chose you because of my love for you. A love that is mysterious, a love that is amazing, a love not because we are lovable, but because God has loved us. Why did he love us? Because he loved us. We can't explain it in no other way. How is it that we should be the recipients of God's grace and mercy to rescue us from our sin and certain destruction and the wrath of God that is coming at the end of the age? It is God who says, I have chosen you out of my love. And also he told them, because I am keeping the oath that I swore to your forefathers, and because I've delivered you by my great hand out of the land of Egypt. Beloved, do you see that in Jesus Christ, we have a greater exodus, we have a greater deliverance, we have a greater expression of God's love for sinners, we who are so undeserving of that kindness and mercy and grace. And yet God says through Peter, you are a chosen race. You have become God's chosen people, God's treasured possession. In Exodus 19, he told Israel, you are my royal priesthood. You are my holy nation. And Peter says now to the church, this is who you are. We are the new Israel of God. We are kingly priests. We are priestly kings. We are a holy nation as living stones connected to Jesus Christ for God's own possession. He told Hosea to name two of his children as living parables to the people of Israel in their disobedience, that one of them was Lo Ruhamah. Call your daughter no mercy, because you do not deserve mercy. Name your son Lo Ami, not my people, because by your rebellion you are acting like not my people. And this is who we are by birth. But now Peter says, you have received mercy. You who were not God's people have become God's people. And what is our highest calling? To proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. First and foremost, your calling is not just as an individual, but corporately, as a church. What is Sovereign Grace OPC called to do? What is your privilege to be doing? To be proclaiming the excellencies of the One who's called you out of darkness into the kingdom of light of the beloved Son. This is what we do in worship every Lord's Day. This is why worship is so important. That's why the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is so important. It is a testimony that we are not in the darkness. We're in the light. We belong to the kingdom of light. We're headed to that kingdom as our eternal home. And so we are called to proclaim not our greatness, but the greatness of the God whom we serve. How God-centered it is, this calling. And we do it in worship corporately, but we also do it individually. Not just in word, although that is important, but in our deeds, in our lifestyle. Notice how Peter goes on in verses 11 and 12 to say, we are sojourners, we are exiles. As living stones, we're being built into a spiritual house, a part of an eternal kingdom, not of this world. And so he's using, again, Old Testament language. The Gentiles were outside of the covenant. He's now speaking to Christians who may be Jew or Gentile, but he's already said, we are the new Israel. We're the royal priesthood. We are the holy nation. And so keep your conduct pure among the Gentiles in front of unbelievers. And how do you do that? Peter makes clear, it's only possible from the inside out. It begins inside. What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart? Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. You see, the difference between right living and the evildoer, it doesn't begin on the outside, does it? It begins at the heart. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, our witness and testimony will be effective only as it comes from the inside out. It's not a matter of putting on a good face. It's not a matter of a show in front of others. It's not about acting a certain way when you're in one kind of company and then you change in another group of company. No, it is about the consistency of life that flows from the heart. A heart that is not held fast to the passions of the flesh, but have been set free to be passionate about the Lord Jesus. And it is by the Spirit of God that we are enabled more and more to die into sin and to live into righteousness. And so on the last day, on the day of God's visitation, all may see how we bring glory to our God and Savior. Peter is writing to a beleaguered church. When we sang How Firm a Foundation, it talked about the trials. It talked about gold refined in the fire. That's all from 1 Peter chapter 1. You may be weary right now because of life in this world. You may be facing many challenges, struggles of various kinds. And in chapter 1, Peter says, God has called you to Himself to be sojourners and strangers in this world, that even your afflictions and trials are not roadblocks, but are actually used in His hand as instruments to reach the goal, to reach the finish line of your salvation. And God is at work, you see, not to be discouraged, not to be held back in your service, but to see that the one who called you to himself, you see, he is sanctifying you. He is refining your faith like gold through the fire. He is going to faithfully bring you through this world, but only as you see yourself connected to Jesus, a living stone. And beloved, because Christ was precious to God, he is to be the most precious thing to you. And in turn, you have become precious in the sight of God. You don't belong to this world. You belong to the one who's called you out of darkness. May we hold fast to Christ. May we see the privilege of being a living stone. Our life comes from Jesus. Everything comes from Jesus. He will give you what you need. And he will enable you to live in a way that glorifies him. When you think you're a failure, you know you're a failure, let that lead you not to find something better in yourself, but may it lead you to let go of everything except Christ and his resources for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you that you are faithful, and we thank you for your word. And we ask that you will bless it to us today by the working of your Spirit. Lord, if there is any among us who are unsure about knowing you, whether they have become a living stone connected to Jesus, the cornerstone, the one who died for our sins, the one who was raised up for our justification. Oh, Lord, may we turn to him today. May we look to him alone for salvation. May we see that to be outside of Christ is to be under the condemnation of your perfect justice and righteous wrath. And yet, O Lord, may we see how precious Jesus is. Open our eyes, open our hearts, how precious Jesus is to you, that we may embrace him as our Savior, as our Lord, and that we may serve him with all that is within us. O God, help us. Be gracious to us. Give us all that we need as we trust in you, that we may walk in your ways, that we may keep your commands, though not perfectly, far from it, and yet, O Lord, devoted not to our own glory, but to the glory of our God who has saved us. We pray for those, O Lord, all of us, in fact, who struggle, because it's in the heart that the battle is occurring. Help us to confess our sin. Help us, O Lord, to turn from it. Help us to rely on the working of your Spirit within us to give us new desires and to strengthen us, body and soul, to give ourselves to you. Bless, O Lord, your word and the sacrament of your supper to us today. In Christ's name,